We read a brief passage from Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 43, verses 18 and 19. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. This is the word of God. Amen. Today's the 13th of January, and last Sunday was the 6th of January, and it was the first Sunday of the new year. And I brought a New Year's message appropriate for the first Sunday of the new year. And you're going to hear it now. I don't know how Sunday the 13th feels to you compared to Sunday the 6th. I don't know if the new year is now kind of old, or if it still feels like it's sort of a new year, it's new year-ish, and most of the year is ahead of you. If you don't feel that way, well, pretend you feel that way. Now, mind you, I don't know how you felt on the 6th of January compared to the 1st, New Year's Day. And I don't know if New Year's Day felt any different than the last day of last year. It's a funny thing. We mark new events, we mark things and celebrate them and observe them and so on, but when you come right down to it, they often feel pretty much like what came before. It's this idea of continuity coexisting with newness. And that's just the way we are. It's also a little bit the way God is, this paradox of continuity and newness comes up again and again in the scriptures. And that's the way God is. He said to his people on one occasion, I, the Lord, do not change. And he told them, and that's why you're not destroyed, O Israel. But he is also doing things unprecedented, unexpected. He just arrives with a new plan, a new way of dealing with things. Continuity and newness. That's what he was saying to his people in that passage that we read a minute ago. The story is that God's people had, again, rebelled against him. Not always actively, like let's rebel today, but over many, many years, decades, they had abandoned God again. And they maintained their identity and their forms of worship, but they had also started playing around with the other gods that were in the region that they inhabited. And so they were guilty of idolatry. And along with that came injustice. They were unkind, they were vengeful to their neighbors, they were corrupt internally. You could buy, if you had enough money, the outcome in the courts that you wanted. They had forgotten or ignored the command to be kind to those who were defenseless in their own society. They took advantage of people and abused people. They were guilty of idolatry and injustice. And the Lord told them that enough was enough, and he was going to purge that from them, and he was going to discipline them. And the form of that discipline was going to be subjugation by the empire of the day, and many of them, most of them, would be taken off in exile to the capital of that empire, to Babylon. But Isaiah is also a love story. In the midst of that message of discipline and of judgment on his people, God still loved them. It was continuous. It never stopped. Isaiah has been called the Gospel of Isaiah because it's the same story that comes to us in the Gospels, in the New Testament, God's love. And that's why he says to them, "Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing." Now, the former things were God's rescue of Israel. In fact, God's fashioning Israel into a nation, into a coherent people when they were slaves in Egypt. And he rescued them. And this was their whole identity, the people of the Exodus. And they had never forgotten that. In fact, they boasted about being the people of the Exodus. And God, through Isaiah, says to them, forget what's past. Don't remember. Don't concentrate on the long ago Exodus. Look, I'm doing something new. And that new thing was going to be the expression of his continuous love. He was going to bring them back home from the empire, from Babylon. That's the way it is with God. He is righteous. He is pure, distilled goodness. And he is not fooled by anybody, by anything. He's not fooled by the forms of religion. He knows what we are like. He knows what is going on, the state of our spiritual health. And he does discipline from time to time, but never forgetting his love. That's his dealing with his people in the Old Testament, but it is true for those of us who are followers in our own day of Jesus. Paul writes to one of the early churches, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation." That's Paul writing the Corinthians. Jesus is. He was. And he is. He stands undeniably as a figure in history. And people come across Jesus. And they wonder about Jesus. And they see one of two things in Jesus. They either regard him from a purely human point of view and see him as a remarkable human being, a great moral teacher, a loving person, an example maybe that we should follow, but they see him from a purely human point of view. Others see something in Jesus. He is human. He is that historical figure, but he is also the person of God. Not everyone comes to that conclusion. Paul didn't used to think of Jesus that way, but then he says, but then I do now see him differently. And when that happens, Paul writes, the person who comes to that conclusion about Jesus is a new creation. You see, the real us, the inside of us, the spirit of us, the scriptures describe as having lost its vitality. It's dead, it's lifeless. But when we come to terms with Jesus, who's God's expression of love and God's provision for his people to become reconciled again, that spirit gets new life. God breathes new life into us. And we become new. Well, where's the continuity if it's all new? Well, you're still you. You're still a person. You still have personality, your personality. You are still authentically you. You continue. But you are new. You're made new inside. And when we make that decision, come to that conclusion about Jesus, God takes that initiative and he renews our spirit. But you're still you, still a free moral agent with dignity and your own personality. But you're new. And when that happens, God also makes us part of something larger, part of his family, part of the fellowship of his followers. The night before Jesus was arrested and charged and tried and executed and laid in the grave, he had a dinner with his disciples. And this was going to become for them an incredibly testing time. And yes, he returned to them and spent time with them, but then he left again, and the church ever since has been without the physical presence of Jesus. And so what Jesus said that night was of critical importance, and he said, I'm giving you a new commandment, new orders, love one another. Early part of a new year is a good time. It's always a good time, but early in the year when we're thinking of restarting things is a good time to ask ourselves how we're doing on that command to love one another. Because their unity was going to be sorely tested, and there wasn't much unity among these people to begin with because they were drawn from all over, and they became united because of Jesus. Well, John was there, and he says in one of his letters, Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you. Okay, well, which is it? Is it old or new? Well, John says, well, it's not new in the sense that you've had this command all along. Back in one of the old books of the Old Testament, God's Law, Leviticus, one of the more sleep-inducing books of the Bible, is a command that God gave his ancient people. Love your neighbor as much as yourself. Now, a lot of people have an image of God as angry and stern and harsh and kind of consistent with the anger and the glowering that we see around us a lot. But they would be shocked to come to grips with this command that God gave his people. Love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. That's the heart of God. And John is saying to the early church and to us, you had that command all along. There's nothing new here. But in Jesus, it is renewed. It is made alive. It's given fresh relevance as he creates a new community of followers and of disciples, the church. And with all its flaws and with all its sin and with all its huge errors throughout history, the church is still the people who affirm their faith in Jesus and live by this command. Now Jesus said to his disciples, I'm giving you this command to love each other. This is how the world is going to know that you're my disciples, that you love each other. He gave people who are not his followers a test by which they would know the authenticity of our discipleship. By this will all people know that you're my disciples, that you love each other. We ought and we frequently have nothing in common other than Jesus. We're blessed to have a diverse congregation, but there's a lot more diversity in the church even than is represented here at St. Paul's these days. And the church that came together in the early days was revolutionary for the origins of people who made up the church. Slaves, slave owners, people of every race, Jews, people who were not Jews, who had been adherents of the pantheon of Greek and Roman gods, rich, poor. They didn't always behave the way they should, but they were drawn together because of their unity in Jesus, and they loved each other. It's an old commandment, but it's given new meaning in Jesus. Well, we're into the new year, and I don't know what you brought into that year. We think of people in a wide range of circumstances. We know people who are struggling and who are deeply worried about things, some struggling with illness, with financial issues, with hopelessness, some frankly traveling the last leg of their earthly journey. And they're yearning for a better world. And then there are others for whom life is pretty good. And they're not yearning for a better world because the one they've got is treating them just fine. I have a confession to make. I think most about the world to come. I think most about eternity spent with God in our midst. I think most about heaven when life is the hardest. It shouldn't be that way. I shouldn't forget that my true citizenship is in heaven, and I await a Savior from there. But there is this picture of a new heaven. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Now, where is continuity and newness in that? Well, I guess it depends on what you mean by new. Renewed or different? And as we think about what heaven will be like, we have to tread carefully. Because we're not told a lot. There's no passage in the New Testament that you can read and says, this is what heaven is going to be like. And a lot of what we are told is in kind of wild figurative pictures, word pictures. So we have to be careful. But let's affirm two things. The first is that Jesus will return. And we know that because he said it. And secondly, let's affirm that whatever is in our minds, accurately or not, shadowy, little glimpses, whatever is in our mind about what our eternal future holds, it will be good. It will be spectacularly good. If you've got some ideas about heaven that maybe you're not that keen on, well, don't worry about it. It will be so far surpassing anything that you can worry about or imagine or look forward to. It will be just fine. But what will it be like? Will everything that we know be done away with, and it'll be something completely new? Well, there's a hint in Jesus' own resurrection body. Jesus died and he came alive again, and he had a body, and he appeared, and his disciples recognized him. Sometimes not right away, because they were so stunned they could not believe that this was possible. So they had trouble recognizing him, but they did recognize him. And there was continuity in his new body, because he had the nail marks in his hand and feet and the gash in his side. His new body retained elements of the old, but he was no longer constrained by the old laws of physics. It was new, but there was continuity. Well, what about eating? We love to eat. And we read that there will be in heaven this marriage feast of the Lamb. Now, some of us might be inclined to think that in eternity we'll only eat once. There will be the wedding feast, and that's it. Which would probably be okay, because maybe we won't need to eat. But Jesus ate. His post-resurrection body, I don't know whether he was hungry or he just enjoyed it, but he and the disciples had a barbecue on the beach. It was fish. So there is continuity here, and there is newness. I think of my grandmother's clock. I remember as a little boy being fascinated by this nice brass clock that stood on the mantle and it chimed on the half hour. Well, we decided one day that it wasn't behaving terribly well. I inherited it and it's in our home, and so Linda arranged for the clockmaker to recondition it. And I got an email at work from Linda, who was giddy with delight at how this clock had come back. And she said, "The ding has a dong." It was, you might say, better than new. The same clock, but better than it was before. What about the creation itself? Paul tells us that the whole creation is groaning. It's in agony. It's waiting for its redemption. God, however he did it, whatever means he used to create and over what period of time and however all of those mysteries sort out, God looked at what he had conceived and brought about and he declared it really, really good. Now, does it make sense to you that God would fashion the creation and declare it good and then have nothing more to do with it? If you love the wilderness, the rocks, the trees, the water, the silence, the sky, if you thrive on the wilderness, I wouldn't throw out your camping gear just yet. I think it will be there in the new heaven and new earth. And if you admire the best that human creativity has produced in architecture and art and sculpture, I think you will continue to enjoy those things that are noble and excellent and good in the new heaven and new earth. Whatever happens in this year and any year, it will be the hand of God doing new things, meeting our circumstances, meeting us in new opportunities with new instructions and new projects. But whatever happens that seems new, it will be in keeping with God's continuous purposes for us and his constant love for us. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you that your love for us is continuous. We thank you that you know each of us by name and by situation. We confess again that you know us on the inside as well. And we pray that every day you will be doing something new in us, because that is what you do. Help us to see it, to be so in tune with you that we will know that you are carrying out your purposes, your continuous love and purposes for us in new ways. We do look around our world and even our community, and our hearts break at what we see, and our minds doubt. And we think of those families whose lives have been so instantly changed with that horrific accident on Friday afternoon. We pray for them. We pray for all who are still in hospital injured. We pray for those who went through that horrible accident 5 years ago and for whom that is suddenly all fresh again. We pray for your mercy in this circumstance. Lord, we pray for those communities right around the world today where there is conflict, where there is want, where there is injustice and oppression. And we pray that you will show yourself to be the God of justice and that you will bring relief to those who need it, that you will hold back the arm of evil that would do more and worse things. And we pray that you will help those agencies and all who seek to bring relief, and that you will help us to work for justice and for mercy in our own circumstances. We pray for our congregation, for those of this fellowship whom we know and love and who carry burdens, and we pray for them. We pray that you will know, that they will know your comfort and encouragement and assistance and renewal and healing, above all your presence, that they may go through their days, the current burdens that they carry, in your company, and that you will give joy and peace. We pray for us as a congregation. We pray for our elders and our staff. We pray for those who will soon join them as elders, that you will use these weeks as preparation and humbling before you to know your guidance in the days, the years ahead. Show us, Lord, new opportunity in our community. Show us new ways of being the light that Christ brought into the world. And we pray that you will continue to work in us everything that is pleasing to you. You will fill us with your Spirit to want your will and to be able to do it. We give you our praise and our thanks, even as we bring these prayers through Christ our Lord. Amen.